Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you this evening for the joy of gathering together in your name. Lord, we thank you for the technology of Zoom that allows us to share this time with those who cannot be here physically. Thank you, Lord, for all those who are here on Zoom. I pray that you would encourage their hearts as they join with us virtually. Lord, we ask that you would be with Brenda as she's away. And as the Avendanos then will leave this weekend and be away, Lord, we just pray that you just keep all of our brothers and sisters in Christ safe and close to you and bring them back safely. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Okay. Looks like we've got lots here on Zoom. I think we have more on Zoom than we have here in person. So it's good to see all of you who are with us on Zoom. I'm going to ask you to turn to Psalm 23 once again as we continue our study of Psalm 23. Psalm 23. Throughout our study of this psalm, we'll be learning more about our Good Shepherd and his love and care and concern for us on a daily basis. Tonight, we'll continue to compare the characteristics of sheep with our behavior as God's sheep. May it give us insight into our foolish tendencies and how to avoid getting into trouble spiritually. In all of this, our Good Shepherd loves us, cares for us, disciplines us for our good, and brings us into a place of rest and restoration. Last week, we focused on the first part of verse 2. He makes me lie down in green pastures, where we learned how important for the health of sheep to lie down to digest their food in a calm environment. This evening, let's look at the next two loving actions of our Good Shepherd. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. Let's begin by examining the first action of our Good Shepherd. He leads me beside quiet waters. As we did last week with the first part of this verse, let's make some observations about sheep. Sheep need good, clean water in order to maintain life and health. Sheep need quiet, calm waters in order to drink. Raging, loud rivers scare them. Sheep, when thirsty, will sometimes drink from the nearest source of water, even though it might be polluted and befouled with nematodes and liver flukes. Kind of gross, but anyway, that's what happens. Knowing these physical facts about sheep gives us insight into our spiritual needs. We need the water of life. We need to drink daily of the fountain of life. Notice Matthew 5:6. The Lord Jesus said here, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied." And then in John 4:14, the Lord Jesus said this, "But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him shall never thirst, but the water that I will give him will become in him a well of water springing up to eternal life." And then about three chapters later in John 7:37-38, "Now on the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, 'If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture said, from his innermost being will flow rivers of living water.'" Then in 1 Corinthians 12:13, we read this, "For by one Spirit," Spirit there is capitalized, referring to the Holy Spirit, "we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks." In other words, Jews or Gentiles. Sometimes they use the word Greek as just non-Jews, everybody else, okay? So Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and we were all made to drink of one Spirit, that is, the Holy Spirit. Then in Revelation 22:17, "The Spirit," the Holy Spirit, "and the bride say, 'Come.' And let the one who hears say, 'Come.' And let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who wishes take the water of life without cost. As you can see from these scripture passages, especially from the testimony of the Lord Jesus himself in John chapter 4 and John chapter 7, as well as in Revelation chapter 22, verse 17, he is the water of life. We drink him in when we trust him and depend on him completely for spiritual life. I think that there's a reason Christ is pictured as the water of life, because even though we can go many days without food, and unless you're a man, okay, anyway, even though we can go many days without food and simply get weaker, if we go more than 3 days without water, we will die. So interesting that he is the water of life. Thinking again of physical sheep and the harm that can come to them from drinking polluted water, how sad and harmful when we drink of the polluted pools of the world. Are you drinking of the polluted pool of so-called science and knowledge that are contrary to God's word? By the way, is there science and knowledge that is in line with God's word? Yeah, there is. I love science. And when it is in line with God's word, it's fine. It's true science. But when science, or so-called science, let me put it that way, goes against God's word, especially as evolutionists do, then that is just a polluted pool. And true science is based on observation and repeatability or experimentation. Neither evolution nor psychology are based on observation and repeatability. They are based on false premises. Evolution is not based on observable facts. It's based on a theory that goes against observable science and was founded on a desire to eliminate God from the picture. Darwin, who really promoted the theory of evolution, had a bad experience when he was younger and he was mad at God. And therefore, his theory of evolution, or the evolution theory that he borrowed from others, basically was there as his battle against God to try to eliminate God. Secular psychology is based on the false premise that man is basically good and that man's problems stem from a bad environment, whereas God's word specifically shows that man's problems stem from man's inborn sinful nature inherited from Adam. Unbiased and ethical observation reveals that a child is born with a self-centered nature, with a tendency to lying. No one has to teach toddlers to lie, or to be selfish, or to get angry, or to pout when things don't go their way. The only scientific aspect of psychology that is their observations of human behavior patterns, in which case you can use those. Those are useful. However, where they fail to be scientific are their conclusions about why humans behave as they do. And that will also mean their solutions are based on what they believe is the why. And therefore, their solutions are false, are faulty. So not only are you drinking of the polluted pool of so-called science and knowledge that are contrary to God's word, are you drinking of the polluted pool of sensual pleasures? King Solomon warns about this in the book of Proverbs, and that's just filled with that in the book of Proverbs. Are you drinking of the polluted pool of misplaced priorities? These could include even good causes, which can take the place of a personal relationship with God. Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 13 says this, "For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, to hew for themselves cisterns, broken cisterns, that can hold no water." It's interesting, the word cistern brings back to my mind our home in Kenya, East Africa. And we had to collect water from our corrugated tin roof, and the gutters would flow that water into a big tin tank. And that tank would be our drinking water for many, many months. We would have a short rainy season, then a long dry season, then a long rainy season, and then another long dry season. And sometimes during the dry season, there was not a drop of rain that would fall. And so we collected water that way. Well, there was another place where whoever had built the house before us, this is a mission hospital or mission compound, and they had what they called a cistern house. And the cistern had water collected, and then it went into an underground tank. And that tank was fine, except that when we moved into the house, that cistern was broken. And what happened to the water? Well, just went right out of it, leaked right out of it. It was useless. That's why they built a tin tank at the corner of our house. So here our God is talking about his people that forsake him, the fountain of living waters. And they're digging for themselves cisterns. In fact, they're broken cisterns. They hold no water. They don't hold the living water of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we need to follow our good shepherd. As the psalmist wrote, he leads me. Did you notice that? He leads me. He does not drive us. He goes before us and beckons us to come with him. Notice the words of our Lord Jesus in Matthew chapter 4, verses 18 through 20. Now, as Jesus was walking by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who was called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he, speaking of Jesus, said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." Immediately they left their nets and followed him. So you notice that the Lord Jesus was leading and his disciples were following him. Our Lord is leading us. We need to follow him as our good shepherd. If we get our eyes off Jesus, we miss the refreshing waters of his fellowship, just like these physical sheep would basically be destroyed if they would not follow their shepherd. So we need to follow the Lord Jesus and enjoy the refreshing waters of his fellowship. Yes, he leads me beside quiet waters. Notice the second loving action of our good shepherd. This is in the first part of verse 3 in Psalm 23. He restores my soul. Again, let's make some further observations about sheep. There's a common problem with some sheep known as casting or casting down. It's interesting that this expression is used in the King James translation of Psalm 42, verse 11, where the King James reads this way, "Why art thou cast down, O my soul?" Anybody remember that? Okay. Psalm 42, verse 11 in the New American Standard Bible reads this way, "Why are you in despair, O my soul?" So you can see that's very interesting that the King James Version uses that expression, cast down. There are three causes of this problem of casting down with sheep. Sheep find a nice, soft depression in which to lie. By depression, I'm not talking about mental depression, but it's just kind of a low place, okay? And then unexpectedly roll over. You say, "So, big whoop, just squirm and get up." Well, sheep have a problem doing that. Sheep really need a lot of help, need a lot of care. Interesting why God compares us to sheep, isn't it? So the sheep, either they find a depression and they roll over and they can't get up, or the sheep have too much wool. It gets weighed down with mud and other things. Or the sheep have grown too fat and cannot maneuver adequately to get up. even from a flat place. So sheep will die if not rescued from this position. The reason for this is that gases begin to build up in its rumen. The rumen is the first of its four stomachs. How many of you knew that they had four stomachs? Cows have four stomachs, sheep have four stomachs, goats have four stomachs, okay? So, four stomachs, okay. So gases begin to build up in its rumen because that's the first stomach, and that's where the grass goes in. And when the sheep chews the grass, it doesn't really chew it. It just sort of swallows, grabs it and swallows it. It just lets its stomach do the work. We've got to chew our food, right, everybody? Okay. All right. These gases expand and begin to cut off circulation in the sheep. So they will die if they're not rescued from this cast down position. So knowing these physical facts about sheep gives us insight into our spiritual needs. There's a great danger in our always looking for the easy place where there's no hardship, no need for endurance, no demand upon self-discipline, just like those dangerous soft depressions in the ground that tempt sheep. Wool in scripture is sometimes used to depict the old self-life. It's interesting to note that in the Old Testament, a high priest never entered the Holy of Holies wearing wool. By self-life, we mean life lived in the power of the flesh, the old sin nature. Our self-life begins to accumulate things, possessions, worldly ideas, and all sorts of things. Obsessions, you name it, that pose a danger to our spiritual well-being and growth. Would you turn with me to Romans chapter 8? I want you to turn here to Romans chapter 8. Is it too hot? Is it just me? I'm burning up. Is my face red? Okay. Yeah, okay. It's hot.
Or is it upstairs?
It's just this one that I turned up. I felt sorry for all these ladies who seemed to be cold, and so I turned it up, and I'm like, okay. Thank you, Roland. Okay, so Romans chapter 8, beginning in verse 3. For what the law, that's the Old Testament law, specifically the law of Moses, could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did, sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh and as an offering for sin. Now keep in mind, you're going to be reading in the Bible and you're going to see the word flesh, and it's used many different ways. It could refer to the physical body. Okay? It could refer to meat. It could refer to our old sinful nature. It could refer to the sin principle that indwells us. So keep in mind, you've got to look at the context to know which of these it refers to. So, sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh, in other words, with a body like other human beings, and as an offering for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, so that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Now, here the word flesh is used differently. That's flesh is human nature outside of Christ, okay? So the flesh is basically our sin nature, yes. Oh, you're just clicking your fan. All right. I'm always looking for a raised hand. Okay, all right. So that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. For those who are according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who are according to the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For the mind set on the flesh is death, but the mind set on the Spirit is life and peace, because the mind set on the flesh is hostile toward God. Keep that in mind. The mind set on the flesh is hostile toward God, for it does not subject itself to the law of God, for it is not even able to do so. Keep in mind, the flesh is always opposing God. The flesh is always going its own way rather than God's way. And in fact, it can't do anything differently because it is the flesh. So if your mind is set on the flesh, if it's listening to the flesh and operating according to what the flesh is telling it to do, what's going to happen? You're going to be disobeying God. You're going to go away from God rather than going toward God. So verse 8, and those who are in the flesh cannot please God. However, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. If Christ is in you, though the body is dead because of sin, yet the Spirit is alive because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. So then, brethren, we are under obligation not to the flesh. Not supposed to listen to the flesh or obey the flesh. So then, brethren, we are under obligation not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you are living according to the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For you have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you have received a spirit of adoption as sons, by which we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. Oh, listen, this passage is so full, and it would take a series of messages to explain it all. But keep in mind, the word adoption here is something that is not what we're thinking of as adoption. Okay? If you think of adoption, it's somebody who was born to another set of physical parents, but another set of physical parents adopted that child. And said, okay, you are my child now, even though he was born to that other couple. This adoption spoken of here is a ceremony by which the son that was born into that family finally becomes an adult in the eyes of the father. And therefore, there's this ceremony of adoption. Basically, the Greek word is son placing. And what happens there is he says, now my son is an adult. And he no longer is under tutors. He's no longer having to basically act like a slave and obey every single thing. He now has an adult kind of position. So keep that in mind when you read about adoption in the New Testament. All right, so notice as well, self-confidence from wealth or achievement of some kind can be like the excess fat that can cause a sheep to be cast down, unable to get up from his dangerous position. Jesus warns us of the danger of self-confidence in Revelation chapter 3, verse 17, where Jesus says this, because you say, I am rich and have become wealthy and have need of nothing. Notice the phrase, I have need of nothing. I've got it all. I got it all together and I got it all. Okay? And you do not know that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. So the Lord Jesus is saying, beware of self-confidence. Wow, does that go against the world, eh? What is it you hear everywhere? You've got to have more self-confidence. Everybody heard of that? Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Your problem is you don't have enough self-confidence. No. You need to have more confidence in the Lord. Because God's word says, I can do all things if I have enough self-confidence. Is that what the Bible says? What does it say? I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. All right. So keep that in mind. Here's where psychology veers sharply away from Scripture. This is why it's very dangerous, and we need to be aware of it. Okay, all this brings us to some thoughts about our Good Shepherd. Number one, he does not get disgusted, fed up, or furious with his cast sheep. He doesn't go, oh, I can't believe it, you did it again. How dumb can these sheep be? That's not what he does. A true shepherd cares for his sheep. And he may say something like, oh, no, you fell again. Okay, let me help you up. Aren't you glad that our shepherd is like that? He doesn't fuss with us, but he helps us. Now, if we are doing something wrong, then he will discipline us. But he disciplines us out of love. He corrects us so that we won't do those things again. And won't get in trouble again. He gently and in love rescues, disciplines, and works in our lives. He restores us. In Hebrews chapter 12, in fact, you can turn there if you'd like, Hebrews chapter 12, verses 5 through 11. Hebrews 12, verse 5, and you have forgotten the exhortation which is addressed to you as sons. My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor faint when you are reproved by him. For those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines, and he scourges every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you endure. God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? Well, back in that day, today, not so much. Verse 8, but if you are without discipline, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Furthermore, we had earthly fathers to discipline us, and we respected them. Shall we not much rather be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they, that is our earthly fathers, disciplined us for a short time as seemed best to them. But he disciplines us for our good, so that we may share his holiness. All discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful, but sorrowful. Yet to those who have been trained by it, afterwards, it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. That, again, is another message in itself, but just enough to remember that our good shepherd cares for us, loves us enough to correct us and discipline us in order to make us healthier sheep and happier sheep. Oh, what a wonderful shepherd is our Lord. How he cares for us, provides what we need, not just nourishment and rest, but discipline and direction as well. He truly is the good shepherd. Follow him, trust him, work with him in what he is doing in your life. You'll then experience all the blessings that he intends for you. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for this further reminder in Psalm 23 about you who are our good shepherd. Thank you, Lord, for these lessons about physical sheep that help us to understand better what our situation is, why we are like we are. And Lord, we ask that you would help us to learn from this so that we may rejoice and enjoy your fellowship, your blessings, your goodness. And Lord, I pray that when we step off the right path and you need to discipline us, may we rejoice that you love us enough to do that, reminding us that we truly are your legitimate children. We've been born into your family by faith in Christ. And so, Lord, I pray now that you would guide and direct in the rest of this prayer meeting. Lord, may we enjoy the promises in your word concerning prayer, that you are listening, that you will answer. And so, Lord, I pray as we share these prayer requests with one another that we'll take these prayer requests and remember them when we go home and pray for them each day until we meet again. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen.